This morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 18. And as Dr. Lockwood has mentioned, we're moving ahead. I'm not going to go into all the future details of Moses' life, pick out a few of the important incidents in his life, but the 18th chapter is really one of the key chapters, I believe, in the life of Moses, because he was in the process of making the same mistake that leaders often make, especially leaders in the Lord's work. If you stop for a moment to think about leaders, you realize that the Bible has a great deal to say about spiritual leaders, those who are responsible to guide others. The Bible teaches us that husbands are to lead their wives and their families. Parents are to lead their children. Heads of government are to lead their nations. Priests and prophets of the Old Testament were leaders, as are elders and deacons in the New Testament church. There are all kinds of leaders, good leaders and bad leaders. The devil even seeks to lead when he does what he did with Eve in seeking to get her to disobey God. And the Bible warns us that wicked people will always seek to influence our lives and to lead us in ways that are contrary to the will of God. The best leader, of course, of all, is the Lord. And David had this in mind when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. And you remember those familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I think most of us know that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we as the people of God are likened to sheep. And sheep always need a shepherd to guide them, to feed them, to protect them, and to seek them when they go astray. First great leader that we come to in the Old Testament is Moses. Now, I say that not because any of the others were unimportant, but I say that because of the number of people he was responsible to lead. It's overwhelming when you stop to think about it. There are varying estimates about how many people were actually under his leadership as the Lord led them from Egypt to Canaan. We know that there were a little over 600,000 men, and when you add the women and children to that list, a conservative estimate would be that the Israelites numbered between 1.5 to 2 million people. So he had a responsibility that, to say the least, was really overwhelming. None of us has ever had that responsibility, and personally, I don't want that kind of responsibility. But he was a good leader. He was really concerned about the people of God. Our study of his life up to this point would teach us that he was learning to lead as he led the people. Frequently, he was overwhelmed with the problems that he faced. He didn't have an answer for the people, but he was learning step by step to take those problems to the Lord and to deal with the opposition, which seemed to come from the people almost continuously. But even the best of leaders often has to step back and take a look to be sure that they're doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and that's the only way that we ought to be concerned about doing his work. And sometimes the Lord sends someone along to point out to us that we're not benefiting those we lead the best way that we can. Now, as the Lord's people, we often need to be reminded that it's not up to us to make our own plan for leadership. We're to follow the Lord's plan. And as the Bible deals with so many different themes, it deals with the subject of leadership. Those of us who are pastors need to keep that always in our minds, because it's so easy to depart from the Word. Our chapter today speaks of spiritual leadership. And I want to take just a moment to make clear what I mean with this term. Now, we're living in a day when you might call it the age of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we're concerned about God. Of course, the other members of the Godhead are there too. Christ is prominent in the Bible and the Gospels. But as we learn from his last time with his disciples, when he left, he was to send the Holy Spirit, which he did. And the Holy Spirit was to guide his people in their understanding of the truth. It was to empower the people of God so that they would do his will. So when we talk about spiritual leadership, we're talking about leadership that is really following the direction of the Spirit of God. And we all should know that the Holy Spirit always guides us by the Word, by the Bible. He's the author of Scripture, and he continually uses the Word of God in all of our lives. And we need to remember that it's always God's purpose for his will to be done for his glory, not for our glory. We see from the life of Moses that the Lord didn't let Moses lose sight of how much he needed to depend upon the Lord and to trust the Lord for wisdom and for strength to meet the needs of the day as he guided the people of God. So a major part of Moses' task as a leader was to show the people he was leading that he stood in constant need of the Lord's wisdom and blessing in fulfilling his role as a spiritual leader, leader of the people of God. Now, I want to read this 18th chapter of Exodus to you so that you will see and have fresh in your mind the problem that Moses faced and the solution that was brought to him in an amazing way by Jethro, his father-in-law. So if you have your Bibles open, I'd like for you to follow the reading of this 18th chapter of Exodus. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Now, we haven't heard anything about Zipporah since chapter 4, so they hadn't seen each other in quite a time. He did obeisance and kissed him. I wish the Bible said he kissed Zipporah, but he kissed the father-in-law instead. And they asked each other's welfare, and they came into the mount. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now the scene changes. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. And here's his advice. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, probably meaning faithful men, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people also shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Now, the coming of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is the first thing that is mentioned here in our text. His primary purpose was to bring Zipporah back to her husband, Zipporah and their two sons. And the last we heard of Zipporah was back in Exodus chapter 4. And you remember that when Moses fled from Egypt and went down into Midian, he met Jethro and his family, and in the process of time married one of his daughters, whose name was Zipporah. And you'll notice in reading your Bible that in the second chapter of Exodus, he's called Reuel, and then the rest of the time, he's called Jethro. I think the explanation given in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, that Reuel was his name, but Jethro was probably a title that showed his rank in his tribe, is as good an explanation as we can come up with. But whatever the right explanation is, we know that rule was Jethro and Jethro was rule. So no reason to get them disappointed or mixed up. Now, in chapter 18, verse 2, is the last time that Zipporah is mentioned in the Bible. So we don't know anything further about Moses' family. And so they were reunited. You remember that Zipporah had objected to the circumcision of their son, and they evidently came to parting of the ways over that, not that she was going to leave him or anything like that, but she went back home while Moses fulfilled his calling in leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But now they're back together. And one of the important things about Jethro is that when he and Moses had an opportunity to talk together, we read in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now, many times you find in the Psalms particularly, but also in other parts of the Bible, we're encouraged to talk about the works of the Lord. And not just what the Lord has done in our lives, although that's important, but things in the Bible that talk about the works of God and what the Lord has done in the past to meet the needs of his people. And while we get accustomed to a story like Moses gave to his father-in-law, it must have been nothing short of amazing to Jethro to hear his story and to know from his own acquaintance with Moses, because they had been together probably the best of 40 years before he went back into the land of Egypt to lead the people of Israel out. So Jethro knew that this was beyond the capability of Moses, and so he just marveled at what Moses had to say. And you know, we're constantly meeting people that don't know anything about the Bible, and one of the ways that we can witness to them is just telling them some of the stories of the Bible, things that God has done in the lives of people in the past. And of course, if we have a special testimony of his work in our lives, and we need to give that testimony too, because what God does in the hearts of people is really amazing. And I know that there's nothing in history that can possibly compare with this story. Well, Jethro rejoiced, verse 9 tells us, for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians were the power as far as nations were concerned in that day. And God had shown that he was greater than the power of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered his people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now, if any of you are using the Scofield Bible, I don't often disagree with the Scofield Bible, but Dr. Scofield felt that Moses did the wrong thing in listening to Jethro. And I personally am inclined, not only on the basis of this passage, but other passages where we read about the very things that Jethro mentioned to Moses. I think Jethro was sent by the Lord to give Moses this advice. And unless I misunderstand what Jethro had to say here, I think what we have in verse 10 is Jethro's confession of his faith. He acknowledges the Lord as the deliverer of the people of Israel, and he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." But then the clincher to me is this: Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. So he offered these offerings to the Lord. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So this means that Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel were satisfied that Jethro had truly professed faith in the Lord, and so they had a dinner of fellowship with him before God. That means it wasn't just a common meal, but it was a meal in which they gathered together to acknowledge the goodness of God and his work in each one of their lives. So Dr. Schofield felt that Moses was taking advice from an unregenerate man, but it seems to me clearly that Jethro was saved perhaps at this time. And therefore, when he spoke to Moses, he spoke with enlightenment. Now, it's possible, I think, that Jethro could have come to faith in God prior to this, but it's clear as we see what he said and then what he did with Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, that they had received him as one who was sharing their faith in the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth. And oftentimes, you know, a babe in Christ or one who has recently been saved will be given real understanding of the things of the Lord and how the work of God needs to be done. And it's possible, we don't know, I don't know this for sure, but it's possible that the Lord had taught Jethro, even in his own life and in connection with his own family, the things that are of real priority as far as leading the people of God. So this is a passage for parents, as I've said, because we're seeking to lead our children. Or this is a passage that applies, of course, to leaders of the church as well as leaders of Israel. This is a passage that pastors need to read and reread. Because the next day, when Moses resumed his regular routine, the people came and they evidently stood in line so that from morning to evening, Moses talked first to one person and then another and perhaps to groups of people. And the line was just about as long at night as it had been in the morning. And Jethro realized that this was not a good thing. Not that he was wrong in counseling the people, but he was undertaking a task that he could never fully accomplish. How could one man have responsibility for the guidance of 1.5 million or 2 million people? So Jethro said to him, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" That's in verse 14. Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." They knew where to go to get help. The problem was that he just wasn't large enough to go around to all the people. "When they have a matter, they come to me. I judge between one and another. and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So he was really teaching them the word of God and helping them to deal with their problems, but the line was unending. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. No work is a one-man job. We don't have nearly that many people here, but I can thank the Lord for the leadership that the Lord has given through our elders and deacons and many of the rest of you, because one person can't take care of it all. But now the advice that Jethro gave to Moses is the priceless part of this chapter. And I want us to look at that in the rest of the time that we have this morning. There were five things that he mentioned to Moses that he ought to do. Now, he says, I'll give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. And then I really love the idea that he expressed in verse 23 when he says, if thou do this thing, that is, if you do what I have suggested that you do, and God command thee so, that is, don't do this if you don't think God is in it. But if he impresses you with the truth of what I'm saying, then you can do it, and you can do it with his blessing. Now, one of the problems that we all have as Christians, as the people of God, is learning to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. You know, it's very unique. It's not like a business. It's not like anything else that you'll ever be involved in, because we have to depend upon God not only to lead us in what we do, but to bless us once we have done what is pleasing to him. So the first thing that he has to say about him, or to him, begins in verse 19, the middle of the verse, when he says, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. Now, I'm sure I could ask any of our young people here this morning what Jethro was talking about, because it's very, very clear that Moses, as he sought to do what was right in the sight of God, had his heart open to these suggestions. Jethro knew, by being with Moses a very short time, that he was so busy with people that he was not taking the time that he needed to be with the Lord. Prayer was to be his first priority. Moses' first responsibility to the people was not to counsel them and not to teach them, but to pray for them. He needed to talk to the Lord about the people before he talked to the people about the Lord. These two things might sound the same, but they're very different. It's important that we do both, but we're making a big mistake if we're not putting prayer first. And you know, you can get so busy in the Lord's work. It's very easy to be busy, constantly busy, but so busy with the Lord's work that you don't take time for the Lord. Don't take time to be with the Lord. It would be wonderful if we all felt about prayer the way Samuel did about the Lord's people, when you remember they requested of Samuel that he give them a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And the Lord realized, and Samuel realized, that in making that request, they had They had sidestepped the Lord and the place that the Lord was to have in their lives. But you remember that this is one of the things that Samuel said to the people. He said, "Moreover, as for me," now he was the leader of the people in those days, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." You know, we're making progress when we see that our failure to pray is sin. It's not the kind of sin that is going to disgrace us, because what goes on between us and the Lord is a private matter with each one of us. Even in a family relationship, you don't know what time your children may be giving or not giving to the Lord. But Samuel felt such a responsibility to pray for the people that he said, "It's sin against the Lord when I don't pray for you." Remember when the work in the early church got so heavy, people were being saved by the hundreds and by the thousands. The apostles couldn't get everything done that needed to be done, so they asked the people to appoint deacons. And then they said this about themselves, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I think it's significant that they didn't say to the ministry of the word and to prayer. We'll give ourselves to prayer, first of all, and to the ministry of the word. As you read through the Gospels, you note how many times in the busyness of our Lord's life, he got apart by himself. Sometimes he just had to do it at night. But he felt the need in his own heart to be where he could have communion and fellowship with the Father. Our Lord was seeking to impress this upon his disciples, the importance of prayer. And Luke tells us in Luke 18:1, "He spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Said of Martin Luther, that a common remark that you could hear from him was that he was so busy that he needed to pray. Now, when we read this in our Bibles, we need to ask ourselves, where does prayer come in the list of our priorities? Do we pray just when we have time to pray? Or is it possible that at times we don't pray at all? If it is, and I assume it must be with most of us, that it's on the list but not at the top of the list, then what steps are we going to take to put it where Jethro told Moses that it should be? If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. We all have days when our schedule is interrupted for some reason or another, but as soon as we can get back to our time with the Lord in prayer, we need to do that. So prayer comes first. In prayer, we're recognizing our dependence upon God. We recognize that we're not sufficient for the needs of the Lord's people. We need to bring those needs before him so that he can guide us in the way we carry on our ministries. Now, the second point is this: "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws." Now, to a certain extent, Moses was doing this, because you remember he says at the end of verse 16, when the people kept coming to him, "I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." But what it means in the order here is that Moses was to follow up his praying with good, solid teaching of God's word. Now, the Bible, of course, wasn't written at this time. Much of it was passed on, had to be passed on by word of mouth. But let me tell you an experience I had years ago, and I've seen it happen several times in my ministry. I don't even remember where this was, but a man came up to me as I was about to speak in a certain place, and he told me that he wanted to talk to me after the message about a problem that he was having. When the message was over, he came up to me and, to my surprise, says, "I just want you to know that I won't have to talk to you because you answered my question in your message." Now, that's been many years ago, and I still don't know what his problem was. But you see, the Lord often works in that way. That's the reason Bible teaching such as we're doing this morning in Sunday school and church and on Wednesday night as we gather together and as you and your families get together, it's extremely important that we go over all of the Word of God, not, of course, in a short time, but as we have the opportunity to cover the Scriptures. Many times as you go about your work and you have questions in your mind, the Holy Spirit can bring a passage of Scripture that you have read someplace or heard, and it gives you the answer to your problem. So it's important for us to teach the Word. It's been a reminder that we're counseling people when we teach the Word. Maybe you have problems that you don't want to talk to anybody about, but you come and sit and listen to the Word, or you get out your Bible and read it. So it's been a reminder to me that we're ministering to people in ways we don't understand when we teach the Word. So it doesn't mean that we don't talk one-on-one, but it shows that we minister to people as we teach them. We study and we pray and then we teach and we preach. We don't just talk about problems when we teach. We teach whatever the Lord leads us to teach. But our teaching must be of the Word and nothing but the Word. So this was a good part of what Moses had been doing. But the third thing that he said is that he needed to do was show them the way wherein they should walk. You notice that Jethro didn't say, "Tell them the way they should walk." Now, he would need to do that. But as far as the Lord's people are concerned, the purpose that we should have in teaching the Word is to see their lives transformed. Our walk is the way we live. And there's no more powerful instrument for changing lives, for producing saints, than the simple teaching of the Word of God. But Jethro said, "Show them." And he was indicating that we teach people not only by the words we speak, but we teach people by the way we live, by our walk. Some of the greatest teachers I've had in my life as a Christian have been people who were able to show me by the example of their lives what they were seeking to teach me by the words of their mouths. So it's important, if we're going to lead the people in a proper way, that we show them the way wherein they should walk. And then fourth, he says, and the work that they must do. You see, what prepares us to serve the Lord, it's not just going to Bible school or going to seminary and getting a degree. Often we're inclined to place our work first. I've known of pastors who give people a job in the church as soon as they start to come to a church to keep them from going to some other church. If we do that, we get a lot of workers who don't really know what they're doing. God's work is unique. God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His ways, and we have to learn what His ways are. We often try to make the Lord use our ways and then wonder why we don't see the fruit that we want to see. So all the time Moses was going through these suggestions that were given to him, and he evidently put them into practice. And there wasn't anything new that Jethro said to him. It was just getting his priorities straight and telling him that you can't be so busy doing the work of the Lord that you don't have time for the Lord himself, time for prayer, time for the nurturing of your own soul. But then the fifth thing that he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men who are faithful, men of truth, hating covetousness, men who are not in it for what they get out of it, in terms of a new financial return, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. Not everybody has the same ability as far as the Lord's work is concerned. To get people in the right place doing the Lord's work, people who are spiritually qualified to join with him in serving the Lord. And what a blessing that is to any pastor when he has help like this. And then as he concluded, he very wisely said, do this if the Lord commands you to do it. But he says, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Now, he wasn't just trying to save Moses a lot of work, task that was impossible for him to fulfill, but he was thinking in terms of what is best for the people. And I'm so thankful that our elders and deacons give me the time to pray and to study. But every once in a while, I need to come to this passage myself and get so involved in the work and so taken up with a lot of responsibilities that it's good for us to get our Bibles out. And even parents, as they're dealing with children and their needs, get the Word of God out. And the reason that this was important for Moses, and I've pointed this out before in connection with leaders, is because the standards are high as far as leaders are concerned, because those standards are to be communicated to the people so that they'll see that it's not only important for leaders, but it's important for all of the people of God. What was the outcome? Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. You know, yesterday morning, I read a chapter in Proverbs, as many of you do. Yesterday being the 9th, I read Proverbs 9, and I was reminded of what I read as I continued my study in this chapter. In Proverbs 9, verses 9 and 10, you read this: reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and that's what Jethro was doing with Moses. Moses' heart was with his people, and his heart was with the Lord, and it was just the busyness of what he had to do that was a problem in his life. But he says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, Moses was probably in his late 80s by this time, And you'd think by that time he'd learned everything that he needed to learn, but the Lord opened his heart. He was responsive. He hearkened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. Moses was not trying to work himself out of a job, but he needed the help that others could give him. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Now look at the list, and I'll look at the list, and you and I be the judge as to whether or not we have the same priority that Jethro was suggesting to Moses. If I may close with just one passage of Scripture, will you turn to the book of Colossians as we close? You'll notice there, as he talks about prayer, and there are three things that he emphasizes. One is the word. The second is his walk. And third is the work. The word and the walk and the work. Now look at Paul's prayer and remember that he's praying as he tells us what he prayed about. This is one reason I feel that the advice Jethro gave to Moses was truly of God. Verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, that is, your faith and your love for the Lord, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the word. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, satisfying him in everything, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Prayer comes first, then the word, then our walk, and then the work. And when we get things in that order, we're going to see the blessing of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of the word. And we pray that as we have seen the advice which Jethro, perhaps a younger believer than Moses was, came to him with these wonderful words of advice. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to check our own lives and to make sure that we're giving priority to that which is most important to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.